Morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Happy Father's Day. Hey, rock and roll. So happy Father's Day to all of you out there, whether you're here with us in person or whether you're taking us in on the live stream. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads and granddads. And some of you, you are like a dad to somebody, even though you're not biologically related. That counts too. So we are all in, right? We read in Scripture, Paul the Apostle had some sons, even though he was not married, he didn't have any biological kids. That's what Timothy and Titus are about, and in the Scriptures. And so that counts too for Father's Day. If you are somebody's dad, but not biologically related, but you have played that role in somebody's life, well, praise God, right? And there's a lot of good dads out there doing it right. Right, and doing right, and you're in the trenches, and you are bone tired working with your children, and, you know, at the end of the day, or maybe, you know, there's a long stretch, a rough patch that you get them through, you know, maybe that rough patch is right now, and you're like, ugh, am I doing anything significant? God knows, and it is significant to the Lord, and I think that there's going to be a lot of dads, and of course, on Mother's Day, we talk about the moms, too. Who on the last day when God's given out rewards in eternity, I think you're gonna be shocked at what counts to God. You're gonna be shocked. God's gonna be like, yeah, see that rough patch there you were walking with your kid through the valley of the shadow. I was walking with them and you were too. Yeah, that counts, right? That counts. Right, so you're going to be surprised at what counts to God on the last day. And there's a lot of dads who are going to be like, your eyes are going to pop out of your head. You're going to be like, wow, you were watching that? You cared about that? Like 3 a.m. and it was crazy? And I didn't know which way was up and I didn't think I was a good dad. God's going to be like, oh, I got you. I saw that. That went in the book. Right? So be encouraged. You're doing it right, right? Even when you feel like you don't know. Right? The Lord sees. So be encouraged and thank you for what you're doing in a culture that hates dudes and hates dads. And so thank you for pushing back and doing it right. Right? And amen and praise God for what you're doing. On this day, too, I want to draw attention to this is the last day that we're taking offering for Great Commission Sunday. So if you are doing that, whether you do that through the giving kiosks in the back, or digitally, however it is you give, or if you like kind of mail in a check. This is the last day that we're taking it here at Journey. And so I think the official CMA date is a little bit further out. And so if you want to give beyond this time, go to the Christian Missionary Alliance website. And it will be very clear about how to do that, because obviously we are a missionary denomination, and so you can do it maybe digitally through the CMA, but giving through Journey, today is the last day. So that's thank you for the ways in which you have given to the Great Commission Fund to get the gospel out to all people of all nations, and we appreciate the ongoing commitment that Journey has to the Great Commission through the CMA, and we're excited about what the Lord's continuing to do. So praise God. And this morning, if I sound a little weird, allergies, man, it's like, it's nailing me. Some of you are nodding because you know what's up. But so if you're wondering, what's wrong with Pastor Myron? He's sick. Well, I have allergies. I am not like cold sick, so I'm not going to get you sick, but I am allergy sick. So I woke up this morning and my wife was like, are you okay? I'm like, baby, I just got allergies. It's good. So if you hear that, yep, allergies, that's me. In any event, though, there is a word from the Lord, allergies or not, and we're going to get into it this morning as we continue our series, Fireworks, Expect and Engage the Holy Spirit in You. And just so you know, we got about 2 more weeks of this series, so if you're wondering, when's this plane going to land? Well, about 2 weeks. So if you can make it through the end of June, we all right, and then we switch to something else, okay? So there we go. But Fireworks, Expect and Engage the Holy Spirit in You. And today's scripture is going to come from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. But let's pray and seek the Lord Himself as we turn to the Word. Living God, in the great name of Jesus, we do bless Your name. We bless You, Lord, because You have given us a living Word that is alive and active and can penetrate into every part of our being, Lord, to unveil who we are and to expose us to who You are. We pray that You would do that this morning, that You'd use this Word that we are looking at today to open up our hearts, open up our minds to You, Lord. We pray that You would unveil us before heaven, with your word, and also unveil heaven to us with your word. Help us to see you clearly and to rejoice in you, to feel conviction where we need it, to get encouragement where we need it, Lord, to just simply understand more about you and who you call us to be and who you call your church to be. Lord, whatever it is that we need this morning, we pray that you would meet us in the word and help us, Lord, to take right advantage of this time so that we might become more like Christ. In the great name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. All right, so we turn to the word this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11, but a little recap from last week, just to talk about where we were last week. Last week, we were talking about how the Spirit helps us to bear good fruit, and we were in Galatians chapter 5. And the way that we wound all that up is we said, what can we expect from the Holy Spirit? What can we expect? We can expect Him to produce His fruit in and through us. And then how can we engage the Holy Spirit? He said, follow His lead into fruitful living. And that's just a little small recap from last week. If you want to catch that from last week, of course, we got that up on YouTube if you'd like to look at that again or maybe get it for the first time. But it's up on our YouTube channel. And that's how we end every time in the series. We ask, what can we expect from the Holy Spirit and how can we engage? And so those are the two ways in which we looked at that last week. But this week, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to go ahead and read that. Whether you're digital, analog, go ahead and get the word out in front of you. Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these work of one of the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. For our time today, we're going to be focused on two words that actually are not in our passage. Right? They're not in our passage, but they are crucial to the understanding of our passage, and those words are power and grace. Power and grace. The Corinthians have an issue with power. As you read 1 Corinthians, we've touched on 1 Corinthians at times in our church, and maybe you've looked at it in your personal quiet time, in your personal devotions, or you've heard different teachings on it. And you know that the Corinthian church was a mess, right? And part of it is just new believers, right? New believers, most of whom were from a thoroughly pagan background. And as I've said before many times, new believers make poopy diapers. Right? It's the way it is. Just like when you were a kid and you made all kinds of messes that your parents had to clean up, right? This the same thing. This is what you're reading. You're reading about new believers, first generation Christians. Nobody said something like, or very few people could say, yeah, my mom was a Christian, or my grandfather was a missionary, that kind of thing. The faith was too young. There's no way you could say that, at least for the vast majority of people that we read about in the New Testament, that didn't exist. There was no heritage. It was like you. Year zero was you, right? So there's a lot they had to learn. And there were all kinds of things happening there. And you could read 1 Corinthians and just figure out, like, wow, this church had some issues, right? And Paul planted this church, right? Paul planted this church. You can read about it in the book of Acts when he did so, and had to put a lot of work in to planting this church. And then he hears about the problems they're dealing with, and they dealt with sexual immorality in the church. They dealt with tolerance of nonsense in the church, and they dealt also with the issues of status and power, right? Status and power. Interestingly enough, despite the fact that Paul started the church, they looked down on Paul because he suffered. And because they'd met these apostles who were Jewish, and they may have even claimed they have gone back to Jesus Christ himself. And in this time frame, they really could have. That was actually possible to have gone back to Jesus Christ himself. And they were like, we are super apostles, and we speak really well and eloquently in accordance with all the Greco-Roman oratory methods, and we are amazing, right? We're going to go start mega churches. And the Corinthians got all dazzled with that. And then you got this guy, Paul, who suffers a lot and doesn't use all the Greek oratory methods that everybody thought were really cool. You know, he apparently in their eyes, he couldn't give a good TED talk, right? He wasn't all that popular on YouTube, right? He hadn't appeared yet on Joe Rogan, right? He wasn't doing what all the other kids did, and he suffered a lot. And rather than saying, yeah, but this guy, because the guy who brought the gospel to us, they were kind of like, oh, I think we've moved beyond Paul, right? Surely there are other people out there who speak more eloquently and who are more culturally relevant, right? And they looked down on Paul and some of the other apostles who'd suffered, right? Because in their mind, they weren't powerful enough. Right? Miracle working wasn't powerful enough. Right? And they had a problem with status because they begin to attribute greater status to who was baptized by whom. Right? I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by this one. I was baptized by Jesus himself. That kind of thing. And they also begin to say things like, you know, well, among the spiritual gifts, well, tongues. Ah, that's the tops. To speak in tongues is the tops, right? Which people who were obsessed with oratory methods would probably think something like that. They begin to rank your spirituality based upon what kinds of gifts you had. And so Paul, in much of Corinthians, when you read it, you have to read it through that backdrop of the things he's addressing, and there were many that he was addressing in this one church. Right, you read it and you're like, how could this one group of Christians have this many issues? Like, how is that possible? But it was, right? It was entirely possible. And he had to address all these. So every time you read something that he's addressed, you got to think like, because they were dealing with this specific thing. And for our passage, and for 1 Corinthians 12 through about 14, right, the backdrop is power. Because the Corinthians had this weird view of power about what constituted power and how one might use power, and they were using it for status, right? And with respect to spiritual gifts, they ranked the spiritual gifts according to what they thought afforded you the most power and kind of made you elite versus not so elite. And Paul has to set them straight. And the way he sets them straight, though, is grace. Grace, the other word that doesn't appear in our passage, right? Well, it actually kind of does, right? Power doesn't, but it's in the background because of what he's addressing. Grace kind of does because in our passage, every time you see that word gifts in the passage, that word, the root there is the same word for grace. Same word for grace. In kind of like little few older versions of English, you might hear people talk about graces, right? Graces as a noun, right? We know that grace is the unearned favor of God, but there are things that God could give you via grace, and those things can be called graces or, translation, gifts, right? So every time you see that, note that you could easily, if you were thinking of like a little bit more old-time language, you could put in graces, and you'd be just fine, right? So the way Paul is dealing with this power issue is through grace and emphasizing the graces, the graciousness of God in giving gifts. And that's part of what he's doing in our passage right now. Spiritual gifts are literal graces, right? They are graces given by a gracious God. And given that the power issues that the Corinthians are dealing with, a good question for us is, what happens when grace and power meet? Because Paul doesn't try to pull the plug on power, right? Which can be our tendency. Our tendency can be like, whoa, oh, there's a misunderstanding or an abuse of power. Well, I know what we ought to do. Pull the plug on power. Just yank the cord, cut the power, and we're going to be okay. It's like when the electrician comes to your house, right? What do they want you to do? Or anybody who has a repairman or something like that who comes to your house has to do anything with electricity. What do they say to do? They say, you got to flip your breaker, right? Or at least in the specific spot where they're working. Why? Because you don't want to die. Okay, that makes sense. And so we could say, well, wait a minute, there's a power issue. Well, get rid of the power. And we're done. Well, yeah, you would be done, but then also you'd be powerless. Couldn't do some things that you need to do. It's never God's way when he gives his people power and we misunderstand it or maybe misappropriate it, right? He never says totally, at least in his whole church, he never says, I'm pulling the plug. Right. In some extreme circumstances with some individuals, he may say that. And then you're in real trouble spiritually. Right? But to the church in general, he never says, I'm pulling the plug. That's not the way of the Lord. Right? In the Gospels, when the apostles were fighting over who was the greatest, right? They were squabbling about who's the greatest. How did Jesus deal with that? He didn't say, oh, stop it. Don't strive for greatness. You men are always striving for greatness. And look what it's gotten the world into. Well, you'd hear something like that right now in our world. That's not Jesus' way. Jesus said, oh, you want to be great? Oh, that's cool. I'm good with it. You want to be great? Be a servant of all. He just redefines greatness. He didn't pull the plug on it. You want to be great? I love it. You want ambition? I love it. Just be a servant of all. And actually, you could translate that word slave. Be a slave of all. Which is why at the end of his life, he washes feet. Which is why at the end of his life, he dies on the cross. That's greatness. He redefines it. He doesn't pull the plug on it. Paul does the same thing here, different way though, in terms of addressing the Corinthians. Paul doesn't pull the plug on power, and they're operating with power. They have spiritual gifts. Paul never questions this. He doesn't say, oh, you guys are fake. You know what you're talking about. You don't really have any power. No. No, they're flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives his people power, and there's not a thing wrong with it, and you shouldn't be afraid of it. In fact, I'd even argue you should ask for it. It is right. But for what purpose? Right? And that's when we let the grace of God transform how we seek and how we use power. And then we get in the right track. So what I'm going to say here is that our passage that we're looking at today, that the angle we're going to use to look at it is just how grace transforms power. How grace transforms power. Power is in the background. The word does not appear in our passage. Right? Grace kind of does in the form of the term gifts. But how does grace transform power? And that's what Paul's dealing with today. And that's what we need to deal with as people who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, receive power. Right? If we'll receive it. If we'll operate in it. Right? And that's specific to you. The gifts are specific to you. Not only are they specific to you, spiritual gifts, these graces that God gives, it's not just that they're specific to us in terms of saying, well, so-and-so might have the gift of prophecy, so-and-so might have the gift of tongues, so-and-so might have the gift of healing, so-and-so might have the gift of exorcism, right? It's actually even the way in which you use that is specific to you. So if you lined up like 50 people who all had the gift of, let's say, evangelism, right, or prophecy, all 50 of those could flow in it in a different way, right? All 50 could flow in that gift in a totally different way. So we're not cookie cutter, even if you have the same gift. Right? We all have power. How does God's grace transform that power? Right? How does God's grace transform that power? And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. So let's get into it. All right. So first thing we're going to look at is power from the right spirit. Power from the right spirit, verses 1 through 3. Now, about the gifts of the spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. What's happening here? Well, the Corinthians, they were former pagans. Right? They were former pagans. And a lot of them would have worshipped all kinds of different gods and maybe even had mystical experiences with those gods. And some of them, especially those who are really, really, really hyper-focused on tongues, right, may have had like an experience with these spirits, and they're so focused on power that they're not paying attention to what kind of spirit is giving them that power. We have evidence from history that there are demonic kinds of entities being under their influence or under the influence of foreign spirits that can manifest tongues as well. Tongues is not a uniquely Christian thing. It really isn't. There's evidence from the ancient world that you know, pagans worshiping pagan gods and really demonic things, they could speak in tongues too. And so Paul here is saying, look here, we better get it straight about which spirit you're operating with, right? Rather than being so hyper-focused on tongues, which, by the way, is the easiest gift to fake, right? You know, use your noodle. It's like, man, when people are obsessed with the easiest gift to fake, watch out. Healing? Yeah, they healed her or you didn't, right? Tongues? Ooh. Right? And so Paul is saying, look, we got to get straight, right? If grace is going to transform power, let's understand who's given the grace, who's giving the gift. Where are you getting that from? What's the power source? And the Corinthians, who are kind of goofed up right now about power and status, could be so much into, I speak in tongues. And Paul is like, yeah, but by what spirit? He says, I don't want you to be uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit. Right? When you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Right? Remember where you come from. You used to worship all kinds of nonsense and led to mute idols. Some of your translations say dumb idols. And it's meant to accentuate the fact that these things are nothings. Right? You have these evil spirits leading you to worship idols that can do nothing. Right? And so Paul has a simple litmus test. It's like, well, how would you know? Right? How would you know if you had the right spirit or not? Well, it's Paul says it's easy. Right? If you're speaking by the Spirit of God, you can't diss Jesus. The Spirit of God would never say Jesus be cursed or any other terrible, negative, blasphemous thing about Jesus. You wouldn't do it. That tells you that's another spirit. That's a false spirit. It's a demonic spirit. However, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See? If you're talking about, you want to distinguish between spirits? Easy. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. What spirit will acknowledge the lordship of Jesus? If your spirit cannot, you're done. You're under influence of something demonic. If the spirit you're operating with does acknowledge Jesus as Lord, that's the Holy Spirit. We are done. Right? Which suddenly makes the use of spiritual gifts, right? It makes it very Christ-focused. Right there. Makes it very Christ-focused. But that simple litmus test, but a very profound one. Which spirit does the spirit you're operating with, who does it bow to? The spirit you're operating bow to Jesus and acknowledging his lordship or not? That's it. We're done. He says, we got to power from the right spirit. You want spiritual power? Praise God. From the right spirit. The Holy Spirit, which always will testify about who? King Jesus. And we know that from the Gospels. Jesus said that in John's Gospel, his long discourse near the end. The Holy Spirit testifies about him. And so that's a nice litmus test. Is power from the right spirit. That's one way in which grace transforms power, is you got to figure out who you're getting this grace or this gift from. Holy Spirit or a demonic spirit? Second, it's that you have power, but not by itself. Power comes with diversity and unity in the body of Christ. Pick it up in verse 4. Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There's different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Here, Paul is underlying the diversity of gifts. He goes through this. He does this in a really cool way, right? He says, different gifts, same Spirit. Different service, right? Same Lord, different working, same God at work, right? You see that? You catch the rhythm, what he's doing there. He's got this cool, what I would call a creative tension between different and same. Different, same, right? Different gifts, same Spirit. Different service, same Lord. Different working, same God. Different, same. What's he doing here? Right? It's very intentional the way he's crafting this. Very intentional. It's a creative tension. You may wonder, what is that? If any of you ever play guitar or any kind of stringed instrument, a violin, a cello, or if you ever play tennis, right? These kinds of objects rely on a creative tension. And what do I mean by that? Well, simple. You need these strings on an instrument, on some instruments anyway, be pulled real tight, right? Gonna be pulled. You need the tension in order to play. If you had a guitar and you got like a lot of slack on your strings, you're not gonna be able to play it right. It's gonna sound terrible. Same thing with a violin. Same thing with a cello or any other stringed instrument, right? A tennis racket. You got to have those strings pulled tight, right, on the racket in order for it to be able to work. If not, it's you're not gonna be able to effectively play the sport, right? And it's all kinds of things like that in all kinds of areas of life that are reliant on a creative tension. It's just a tension that's creative. Usually you hear the word tension, you think about destruction. Things pulling against each other, and it's a tug of war, and somebody better win, because if not, kablammo, right? So there's destructive tensions, that's true. But there are also creative tensions, right? There are creative tensions where you need tension in order to create. Here's a creative tension between different and same. Different and same. That contrast is very important. Different gifts, same Spirit. Different kinds of service, same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them and everyone, it is the same God at work. Right? There's a tension here. There's a diversity of gifts. Right? And he's got to emphasize this for Corinthians because they have some gifts ranked according to status. You know, so-and-so's gift is better than somebody else's. Ooh, he's a rock star. She's a rock star. She's got a rock star gift. Man, God must really like her. Versus like those puny gifts, right? Those not so cool gifts, right? And here Paul said, yeah, there are different gifts. There's diversity. And so don't focus on one over the other, right? Don't focus on one gift over the other. Don't focus on one kind of service, one way of using that gift over the other. Don't focus one kind of way in which God is working in the person who's received the gift over the other. It's like, don't do that. It's a diversity, and it's meant to be a diversity. It's not accidental. So we're not to prize one thing over the other. It doesn't work that way. That's not how the Lord works. And then to really put a fine point on it, he uses this formula. Says same Spirit, same Lord, same God. That's a great picture of what we have come to call the Trinity. Right? Paul does this elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8, he does it, where he uses the same formulation about the fact that he talks about Spirit, Lord, God. And you're like, well, which one? He's like, all of them, three in one. This is why Christians came up with the Trinity. It's not that we were just sitting around one day in monasteries saying, ooh, let me think of some cool stuff, right? Christians were trying to explain why they see over and over again in Scripture, especially New Testament, but also Old Testament, this weird three in one thing, right? And you see it and you're like, what do I do with that? Well, after a lot of theological formulation and prayer, the Trinity. And Paul puts all this diversity of gifts he basically puts it right alongside the Trinity. And I think his point is simple, is that of course we have diversity and we should have unity, because there's diversity and unity in God himself. There's diversity and unity in the Trinity. So wouldn't it make sense that the church of the living God would also have diversity and unity at the same time? That's the picture here. The argument he's making here, he makes it very carefully, very simply, just in a few verses, is if there's diversity and unity in God, why should there not be diversity and unity in the church? Especially with regard to power, right? Rather than status seeking. Because the minute you start seeking status, somebody's going to get left out. Everybody can't be number one. So the minute we start ranking gifts and saying, oh, she's got the high five gift, he's got the high five gift, or this gift, this group of people with this gift, they are the most amazing. We're done. We're done with diversity and we're done with unity. And Paul's like, if there's diversity and unity in God through what we now call the Trinity, then there better be diversity and unity in the church, because the church is from the Lord. Makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. Right? And that's how he anchors it. Right? So Paul here, what he's saying is that, look, if you want power, great, but don't forget the diversity and unity. Don't let your this lust for power. It's not power for service, power for good things from the heart of God. It's just this lust for power. That's crowding out diversity and unity. And how can you do that? Because God himself has diversity and unity. It doesn't work, right? Power for right purpose, right? Verse 7. That is the third way in which grace transforms powers. Power for right purpose. It's just one verse, but this one verse introduces the rest. Right, he's gonna detail the different kinds of gifts. And by the way, the list he'll use is not exhaustive. The list he'll have that we're gonna get into in the next point is not exhaustive. But he introduces that just through one verse. It says this: now to each one, he's talking about each believer, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Right. In this whole passage, in discussions of spiritual gifts, the one bit I think that is neglected the most is this one verse, where Paul basically very simply says, here's why the gifts are given to begin with, right? Now to each one, that's all of us, it's every believer, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. What does that even mean? The common good. Well, the word there, at least in the original language, is actually the same word. It's literally the exact same word. We get the word symphony. That word, for us, it's two words, common good. In the original language, it's actually one word. And it's the word that we get, where we get the term symphony. Have you ever been to a symphony? You ever attended a symphony? That's where the word comes from. And if you've ever seen a symphony, you know that it's played by a collection of musicians, right? And they're using their musical instruments to play the symphony. And none of them follow their own lead, right? Each member of the orchestra follows who? The conductor, right? And every musician's got ability, skill, right? They have aptitude. But they contribute to the symphony. They're part of an orchestra, and everybody's contributing to one symphony, right? And if you're going to do that right, you got to follow the lead of the conductor, right? If you did not, you would obliterate the symphony. You'd be a distraction. Even if you were a really good violinist, or if you were a really good oboist, or if you were a very good trombonist, right? If you were a great cellist, right, or if you were just particularly good at the triangle, right, even if you were great, but if you don't follow the conductor, you're a distraction, and you're going to destroy the whole thing, because it's not about your individual greatness, right? You have to work for the sake of the common good. That's why the spiritual gifts are given, right? Jesus is head of the church. He's the conductor. The church is the orchestra. And we use our spiritual gifts under the leadership of our conductor, Jesus, and to the advantage of the entire orchestra and the entire symphony that we're putting on. Right? And that's the sense of this word in the original language. It's actually a word, the way they would, we've come to use it for symphony, the way it would have been used originally is advantage. But to the advantage of whom? To the advantages of the entire church. Spiritual gifts are given to the for the advantage of the whole church, right? That's how it's given, rather than power for merely selfish purposes. That's how grace transforms power. It says, yeah, use power for advantage. Man, you see that, you'd be like, whoa, that sounds terrible. So you're going to be some really terrible person, some really terrible boss, right? Some really terrible parent. You're going to be some really terrible teacher, right? You're going to be an awful person in whichever phase of life you're in, or whichever sector of the marketplace you occupy, or whichever relationship you have, using power for advantage. It's no problem here because it's for the advantage of the church, for someone else, right? And that's the sense. Power for right purposes. That right purpose here is for the common good. And now we get to the list of gifts, right? Which gifts are we to be using for the common good? He starts we're going to start in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking different kinds of tongues. To still another, the interpretation of tongues. And all of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. These are the gifts that we're using for the common good, for the advantage of all, for the advantage of the church, right? You can look at this, you can say, wait a minute, why do we need all these? Like, why in the world do you need, like, all these gifts for just for the church? I mean, that's a lot. And keep in mind, this list is not exhaustive. And we know it's not exhaustive because there's other lists, right? Romans 12 has a list. 1 Peter 4 has a list. Ephesians has an entirely separate kind of list. Ephesians 4. And so we know these aren't exhaustive. I think there's even some that do not exactly appear in Scripture, right? The lists are not meant to be exhaustive. They're just kind of meant to give you a sample. You could say, well, why do we need all these to promote the common good of the church? Does it really take that many spiritual gifts? This is like oodles of them, right? And there's oodles of ways to use them, not just one way. And I would say the reason why we need oodles of spiritual gifts for the advantage or for the common good of the entire church is that we need full power for full service. Full power for full service, right? Remember, now I say remember this, but I wasn't alive when this was like a thing. So some of you do remember this, and some of us do not. Remember full-service gas stations? Right? So you're like, yeah, I remember that. Right? You got somebody, you come into the gas station, dude would pump your gas for you. Man, that's serious. Right? He'd check your oil, right? Check your water levels. Check your wiper fluid levels. Wash your windows, right? Check the air pressure in your tires. They would add air if necessary. You didn't have to pay for labor. Like if your oil was low, you had to pay for extra oil. That's true, right? Or if you had wiper fluid, it was low and they had to fill, you had to pay for the wiper fluid, but you didn't have to pay for the labor. It was just kind of all built in. Full service, man. That was like, what? You look back at that, it's like we were kings. Right? We lived like kings and queens, right? Full service, right? And then later on, like, you know, all these gas companies are like, or oil companies are like, okay, that's not cheap. Now, to be fair, they moved away from this, especially during the gas crisis in the 70s, the late 70s, right? But folks were like, man, this is not cheap. So, you know, now you get out, you do it yourself, put your card in, you know, you hang out with this little automated thing. And now that's how the interaction goes. But back then, man, you got full service, right? With a smile. It was really cool, right? That's why we need all these gifts, is we need full power for full service, right? It takes all of that, right? It takes all of that. And it, again, makes sense because we're the body of Christ. Christ is so glorious. Christ is so amazing. It takes all of us to be his body. It takes the entire church for 2,000 years and still going to be the body of Christ, because that's how glorious he is. And so we're complicated, right? We're complicated. We're complicated individually. We're complicated collectively. Each church has its own complexity. Ours does, right? Every Bible-believing church does, right? And we live in different contexts, different time periods, dealing with different kinds of things in our different cultural contexts and societies. We are complicated. And so we need all these gifts to be able to achieve the common good and the advantage for the body of Christ. We need every gift, which is really neat, because that means that we need all of us. That's good news. Have you ever thought, like, I'm insignificant? You know, here, think about yourself in terms of deficiencies. Here's what I don't have. I'm not this. I can't do that. Or I'm limited in this way, some of which may or may not be true. And the Lord says, the body of Christ needs all y'all. The body of Christ needs all of us, right? Operating at full power. Why? For full service, right? Not doing what the Corinthians did, prizing one gift over another. What we really need is like these three. The other ones, optional. Those are optional features. Like when you buy a new car, right? And you know, they try to upsell you. They're like, okay, like here's your car, but like, hey, for like an extra $1,500, we can include this. You know, for an extra $2,000, we can include that. And I'm always like, nope, right? Because I'm just thinking about the money. Right? Those are optional features. You can say no. Guess what? Nothing about these gifts is optional. If you have a spiritual gift and you're flowing in it, it is not an optional feature that we get to just disregard because we think that there's some gifts that are more important. That's not how that works. That's not how that works. There's no optional features. We need full power for full service. This is another way in which grace transforms power. Right? So how are we going to land the plane here? We say this. To land the plane, we say that the church gets power right when we honor Christ, when we work for the common good, and we uphold church unity. Church gets power right when we honor Christ, right? We know the Jesus, who's given us the graces. We know who's given us the graces by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know which spirit we're honoring. We work for the common good, for the advantage of the whole church. Operate in full power for full service, and we uphold church unity, right? Uphold church unity. We don't say that, like, basically we only need one gift or we only need one believer. We need everybody, and we uphold unity because we worship. The church is created by a God who is three in one, diversity and unity. We need everybody because we model out the Trinity. The church gets power right when we honor Christ, work for the common good, and uphold church unity. So our two questions, right, that we've been using every week to at the end of our time to distill what we're looking at and have some takeaways here in terms of how we're going to live. Two questions are, what should we expect from the Holy Spirit? What should we expect from the Holy Spirit? Well, we should expect him to give us specific grace or gifts to honor God and serve others. Right? That's it. We should expect him to do that. We should expect that he has done that. That everybody has some kind of gifting, some level of gifting. Everybody's got something. Right? We should absolutely expect that. Right? Whether you are like conscious of what that is or not, we should expect that everybody has been given that. Some people say, and this is actually a legitimate question, I'm not putting it down. Some folks say, well, how do I even know what my spiritual gifts are? Like, how does that even work? And that's a big thing. That's usually why we read 1 Corinthians 12, right? And some of the other ones, some of the other gifts lists, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. How, right? It's like they were at ancestry.com and we're trying to figure out, you know, our bloodline or something like that, you know, like what, or our DNA. What's in there? What's in me, right? How do I discover that? I have a way of thinking about this. I hope it's right. That's different from a lot of the things. Like, you take a spiritual gifts test and you know, get your, you know, the things you like, and they ask you some questions about some things or whatever. I have a different way of getting at this, right? A different way. Because I think about it backwards. Okay, so if we know that gifts are given to serve, right? That's we serve God, serve others. Got the same rhythm as the Great Commandment. Great Commandment says, love the Lord your God with everything you are, everything you're not, everything you got. And then the second commandment is like it, love your neighbors, you love yourself. If that's, and the gifts are given for that, they kind of have that rhythm in terms of how you are to use them, how we're to serve. Serve God, serve others. If that's the case, I think actually you discover your gifts through service. I don't think you figure out your gifts first and then serve. For some people that's true, because the way God worked in you is God made your gifting incredibly obvious at some point in time, and you were like, I know what I'm doing, right? And that's cool. That's you. That's you. Do. We're good. But for a lot of people, it didn't work that way. And I think we serve your way into them. You may say, well, wait, I don't know my gifts, so I can't serve. Yeah, you can. There's all kinds of ways to serve, right? Every act of service that we have for the sake of the kingdom of God doesn't ride on our gifting, right? I've done things, a lot of things before that don't involve my gifting as a pastor. Because it's just stuff that needs to get done. And I'm like, well, no, I need to serve. This has nothing to do with like with any gifting that's involved in being a pastor or any other giftings that I've had in different kinds of ministry that I've been involved in. It's just like, no, I just need to do some stuff. Right? And in the middle of doing stuff for the Lord, that's actually, I think, where you find your gifting. I think more people would be able to flow, would be able to discern what their gifting is in Christ. And would also be very effective in Christ if we serve first, rather than say, I got to wait to figure out my gift because my gift determines my ministry. No, Jesus determines ministry. And I think we figure out gifting through service. I think that's true for a lot of people. Some people, it's different. You got some call on your life and the Lord's like, do this. And you're like, okay, I got it. I know what's happening. But for other folks who don't have that, you're like, well, what do I do? I didn't get a magic moment. I didn't have a road on Damascus experience. I didn't have a Jeremiah experience where God says, from the time you were in your mother's womb, I called you. Right? Well, that's not most of us. So what do? Serve. Serve in different ways where you have different opportunities, things that you can actually do, right? Serve. And you serve. And you serve consistently with some kind of rhythm that works with your work schedule, that works with your family schedule, some kind of consistency, and you will find gifting. The Lord will manifest it. I think a lot of times we could be waiting. You know, we wait. Oh, God, show me, please show me, talk to me, please talk to me, show me. And Lord's like, you know, if you would get moving, I would show you some stuff. Years ago, I heard something that has proven to be true in my own life. Right? The Lord does not guide anything that's not moving. The Lord does not guide anything that's not moving. That includes people. Right? Make a move. Some kind of way, there's some very well-meaning thing, but it's wrong that developed in the church that says when you serve, you have to be serving out of your gifting 24/7, 365. That's not true. Right? It's not true. I don't want you to like be against your gifting or something like that, but that's not true. Try something. Take a risk. Do something challenging. Do something that makes you scared but like makes you intrigued at the exact same time. Right? But serve. And I think that's actually a very underrated way to discern spiritual gifting. But we let the Lord... Right, we expect the Lord to give us specific grace to serve God and others. One of the best ways to find that is by serving. Next, how should we engage the Holy Spirit? How should we engage the Holy Spirit? Well, let the Lord, service, and unity shape the use of the gift. Right? We get a spiritual gift, And we think, like, sometimes we can think that's the end of the story. There's all kinds of ways to use a spiritual gift. Right? There's not like one cookie cutter way. I'll give you an example of one that I think is really true. C.S. Lewis, easily one of the great Christians of the 20th century, you could argue, one of the great, when a believer who contributed to the church incredibly and to culture in just incredibly powerful ways. When I read C.S. Lewis, I can return to him over and over again, and I see him saying things decades and decades ago. I mean, he died in 1963, died the same day JFK did, actually. And I see him saying things decades ago that exactly fit right now. Right? Read Screwtape Letters. Right? Read that book. And I read Screwtape Letters, and I'm like, man, that's happening right now. How'd you know that? I think C.S. Lewis had the gift of prophecy. But how'd it come out? You know, he wasn't like sitting here like putting his hands on people saying, oh, I prophesy this over your life, you know, and that kind of thing. Give me some money, you know, some nonsense, right? He wasn't doing that, right? He was just writing books. And he could write high-level stuff, but he'd write in the form of a story. Or sometimes, you know, he'd have an essay or something like that. He had these different ways of getting at it. Put all these high-level stuff in some accessible way, but it's crazy deep. Right? And sometimes he would describe things, and it's happening right now. I'm like, how did you know that? I think C.S. Lewis had to get the prophecy. And it could look the way it looked for him. It could look the way it needs to look for you. Right? There's different ways to use gifts. Let the Lord himself and let unity, service, let shape the use of your gift. You know, use your gift to serve. Serve God, serve others. Use your gift and uphold unity at the exact same time. There's times where people can just use the gift however they want. Like, I got a gift and I'm going to use it how I want because God gave me the gift. It's like, okay. You know, does that break unity in the church? Right. Is it consistent with the unity that the whole church has in terms of its mission, in terms of its theology, in terms of its relationships? You may have a gift, but you have to use it in a way that won't break stuff and won't break people and won't break the church, right? We have a lot of leeway. We have a lot of, ultimately, the Lord is in control, but we do have some purview over how we use our gift. We need to do so wisely, right? And we do that, though. The cool thing, good side, is, man, it massively benefits the church, right? It's a cool form of accountability to be able to say, I will use my gift, but use it in such a way that's responsible for the kingdom of God. That's a great kind of accountability for the usage of a gift, right? Let the Lord's service and unity shape the use of our gifts. In his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer, great CMA figure, he wrote this. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are all of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be where they become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from towards God to strive for closer fellowship, right? Friends, the way we do unity and diversity and the way in which grace transforms power is that we are people who are tuned into King Jesus, right? And we're tuned into the common good for the church. Don't be afraid of power. We have no need to be. Don't pull the plug because we're afraid or because we've seen terrible stuff or maybe we've endured terrible stuff from people who wielded power irresponsibly. Don't be afraid. The Lord doesn't pull the plug. Neither should we. Let grace transform power, right? And you and the church and everybody that you have influence, that you influence is going to be A-OK before the Lord. Amen? Praise God.